Our Old Testament lesson comes from Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37, hear now the word of our God. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord down in the middle of the valley. It was full. He led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to the bones, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put and you shall be the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones together bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews, flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy to the breath, thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy unto them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. This is the word of our God. Last week we looked at Ezekiel 36 and we saw God's promise that he would sprinkle clean water on his people and cleanse them from their uncleanness. God said he would take out their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. And the result of all this, God said, was that the nations would know that I am the Lord. And it's in that context that Ezekiel sees his vision of the dry bones. God had promised to Israel that he would cleanse his people, that he would sprinkle them with clean water and put his spirit within them. Ezekiel 37 points out there's a problem. Israel is no more than dry bones, very dry bones. It's not like Israel just died and maybe they could be, he's only partly dead. No, Israel's really dead. Israel is dry bones, nothing more. And so God tells Ezekiel to prophesy twice. First, to the bones in verses 4 to 8. And the bones come together, but there's still a problem. There's no breath. And so he's told to prophesy to the breath. Now, the word breath is the word ruach, which can mean breath, wind, or spirit. It's all the same word. It's essentially what you're seeing in Ezekiel 37 is the same two-stage creation that you saw back in Genesis when God formed the body of Adam, but there's still no breath, there's no life, there's no spirit within man. God had formed Adam's body from dust, then he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. Now the word of the Lord will recreate humanity in a similar manner. Now, Ezekiel is called to preach to the dead. Now, if you think, he thought Paul was to preach to hard-hearted people, and that's hard enough. Try preaching to dry bones. Try preaching to those who are incapable of hearing or responding to the word. You see, this is God's point to Israel. Israel is dead. Israel is incapable of hearing or responding to God's word. But that's the point. God's word, God's call, brings life to the dead. God's word can accomplish what we could never accomplish. Ezekiel tells us that God's call brings life to the dead by His Spirit. As Paul will say in Romans 8, "For if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." Our New Testament lesson comes from John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Hear now the word of our God. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, to the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you teaching, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he does not believe in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean country. He remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see him, but the wrath of God remains on him." This is the word of our God. I want to start with the image that John uses towards the end of our passage as the friend of the bridegroom, our terms, the best man. If you've ever had the honor of being a best man, then you have tasted the way that John experienced. As the best man, it is your job to be the servant of the groom. The days and hours that lead up to the wedding, you are the one who ensures that the groom has everything he needs. Your job is to be basically his butler, his personal servant. Basically, you are there for him in anything and everything he needs. And your whole job is to make sure that he gets to the right place at the right time, so that when the pastor is standing there, you've got the bridegroom standing there waiting for his bride to come down the aisle. God is finished. He must increase and you must decrease. Job that's it's not a whole person involved, after all. Except for your own wedding, do you ever remember who the best man was? It's a job that is more or less in the shadows, and yet there is an honor to it because there's only one of them. There may be a groomsman, but only one best man. And in that way, that's John's role, as he is the best man for Jesus. There are other groomsmen. There were other prophets throughout history. But John is the best man, the one who has the joy of humbling himself, of decreasing as he sees Jesus increase. And notice how John says it in verse 27. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. This was the task that God had appointed for John. And God has called you to a task. Too often we wish that God had given us a different task. We complain that we're not suited to what God has called us to do. John says that he has no such complaint. His ministry is fading. Jesus is making more disciples than he is. But he's not concerned for himself and his career. He knows that what he has been called to is the ministry of the best man, of decreasing as Christ increases. Now, if that was the calling of the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, how much more is that the task of the minister of Christ? And this is where the calling for the minister of Christ is not to focus on his own agenda and interests, but to preach Christ, that Christ may increase and I may decrease. Now, why preach Christ? Well, indeed, John 2 through 4, to give you the overview of where we are in John's gospel, the central theme of John 2 through 4 is that Christ is the one who points us to the heavenly things. In John 2, Jesus is the heavenly temple. In John 3, Jesus brings the heavenly birth. In John 4, Jesus establishes the heavenly worship. And all of these things, John tells us, is because Jesus is the one who comes from heaven. Jesus tells Nicodemus at the beginning of our chapter that we must be born again, or born from above. It can be translated either way. How can we be born again? How can we be born from above? Well, Jesus tells Nicodemus that he is the one who descended from heaven. It is only if Jesus comes from above that we can be born from above. It is only if God becomes man that we can have eternal life. And at the end of John 3, in John 3:31, we're told that he who comes from above is above all. And that same word, above, is the word found in John 3, verse 3, born again, or born from above. Nicodemus understood only part of what Jesus was saying. Nicodemus, when he hears Jesus say, "You must be born again," he catches the "again" part, but he misses the "from above" part. All the law and the prophets speak from the earth. Abraham, Moses, David, Elijah, Isaiah, even John the Baptist speak from the earth. They are of the earth. They speak with earthly voices. Jesus is the one who speaks from above because he comes from heaven. And John tells us that earth cannot receive heavenly things. In verse 32, John says, Jesus bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. It's the same problem we saw in Ezekiel 37. Israel, which was supposed to be the people of God, these people are supposed to know better. But they're just dry bones. Earthly eyes cannot see heavenly things. Earthly ears cannot comprehend what Jesus is saying. Or as John put it earlier, The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not comprehended it. Apart from the grace of God, no one understands the heavenly things that Jesus is saying. But, John says, whoever receives his testimony is sealed to this, that God is true. So how do we hear? How do we come to see and understand the things that Jesus says? Well, John tells us that he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Indeed, that's one of the central points of John 3, that it's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it's the coming of the Holy Spirit, the wind of God that breathes new life into humanity. This is what enables us to hear, to see, to understand, to love, and to do. Now, that's also the point of our shorter catechism, question 31. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, He does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the Gospel. John 3 doesn't use the word call, but John 3 is all about the Spirit's work in us, in our minds, in our wills, convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, thus persuading and enabling us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the Gospel. And we see this first in Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. He was a rare Pharisee. He admitted that Jesus came from God. Now, to make sense of what goes on with Nicodemus, we need to understand that Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus probably took hours. But the portion that we have is about 3 minutes worth of a lengthy conversation. So, if it seems to times as though they asked each other, that's John is not trying to recount a blow-by-blow, here's everything they said to each other. John is giving us, here's what you need to hear about their conversation. So, if it seems to you that sometimes that Jesus is missing the point of Nicodemus' questions, that's because John is getting at, what do you need to hear? How do you need to listen to this in the context of what John is doing in his Gospel? So what does it mean to be born again? I suppose we've gotten so used to the term we don't always necessarily think about what it means. But what does it mean to be born a second time? Isabella Heitzman was born this week. Jesus says that he, the kingdom of God, shall need to be born again. Now Nicodemus asks, so does that mean we need to stick her back into her mother? And Nori is saying, I sure hope not. But think about the way John has been talking about this. Back in John 1, verses 12 and 13, John has already used this imagery of birth. Those who believe in the name of Christ are born, John says, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And now, 2 chapters later, John tells us about Jesus' teaching on the subject. Now, just in the previous chapter, Jesus has cleansed the temple, and unfortunately, Nicodemus, who was in Jerusalem, had heard of this. And he comes to Jesus at night. It's often been pointed out that if he's sort of wanting to come to Jesus secretly, nighttime works better. That's not John's point for saying that Nicodemus came at night. John does an awful lot with light and darkness in his Gospel. Back in chapter 1, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Nicodemus does not comprehend what Jesus is saying. He is a man of the darkness, and he comes to Jesus by night because he is still enshrouded in darkness, and he does not understand what Jesus is doing. And at the end of their conversation, in verses 19 and following, Jesus will call Nicodemus to come to the light. Indeed, 3 times throughout John's Gospel, Jesus will identify himself as the light of the world. Our catechism talks about how the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. Now, this is not about just communicating bits of information. Quite frankly, you don't need the Holy Spirit to study the Bible. There are lots of secular scholars who aren't even Christians, and they study the Bible, and they learn all sorts of interesting things that all the data knowing data is not what enlightening your mind with the knowledge of Christ is all about. Because our problem is not primarily ignorance. Let me ask you, in the struggles that you have with sin, in the places where you find yourself falling time after time, is it that you don't know what to do? Probably not. Most of us know what we should do. Our problem is not that we don't know. Our problem is that we don't love. Our problem is that our hearts are oriented in the wrong direction. And so, yeah, I know I should do that, but I don't want to do that. I want to do this. I love something else more than I love God, more than I love my neighbor. Our problem is, as John says in verse 19, that people loved darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. This is our problem. Our problem is that, so when we talk about enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, that's not just, oh, now I know what to do. That doesn't do much good. Or the next line about renewing our wills is intimately bound up. It's not two separate things. It's not as though there's this, oh, I have knowledge, but I don't want to. It's about the two coming together, that we love the truth. We do the truth because we love the light. That's what Jesus is talking about as he speaks with Nicodemus about being born again. Now, the good news for Nicodemus is that later on in John's Gospel, we find out that Nicodemus did come to the light. In John 19, he's one who comes and asks for Jesus' body as he comes in faith in our Lord Jesus. But at the moment here, he wants to find out who this Jesus is, and perhaps God had already begun to draw him to himself. So he comes to Jesus and he says, I know you're a teacher come from God, because only somebody who comes from God could do what you're doing. And so Jesus replies, okay, well, let's cut to the chase. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is puzzled. What can you mean? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? Now, this is where that born again, born from above, there's two different meanings for the word translated born again or from above. And I would suggest that Jesus intends both. Because Nicodemus only hears born again and so tries to figure out the second part. But Jesus starts to point him that the second birth, the again birth, is a from above birth. Jesus answers, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What it means to be born again is to be born of water and the Spirit. The word pneuma in Greek, like the word ruach in Hebrew, can mean spirit, wind, or breath. And so as if you look through this passage, every time you see wind or spirit, it's the same word. The problem is, in English, we don't have a single word that does double duty. But that's the point that Jesus is making, that we are born of water and the wind, as it were. Water and spirit are closely associated in the Old Testament. We saw that in Ezekiel 36, as well as in the creation itself, as the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. Isaiah 32 also declares the coming of the kingdom of God will be marked by the outpouring of the Spirit, as God makes the wilderness a fruitful field. And Isaiah 44, God will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing upon your descendants. Incidentally, why Jesus will rebuke Nicodemus later, because you're a teacher of Israel. You should know that water and the spirit are intimately connected. There is an intellectual component to this spirit's work. But when God restores his people, when he establishes his kingdom, the people of God will be reborn by water and spirit. And in John's Gospel, again, in chapter 1, we've just heard about Jesus' baptism. And at the end of chapter 3, Jesus goes out and starts baptizing. And so we should see a connection between water and the spirit and baptism. Jesus Christ, after all, is the one who was baptized with the water and spirit at the Jordan River. And on the day of Pentecost, God poured out his spirit on his church, and when the people say, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, In baptism, our bodies are washed with water. Our souls are cleansed with the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus says we are born of water and the Spirit, he's saying it's not just that we receive the outward sign of baptism. We must also receive the inward reality, the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus doesn't say you must be born simply of water, but rather water and the Spirit. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, water will accomplish nothing. And indeed, that's Jesus' point is that the second birth is not of flesh, but of spirit. That which is of the flesh is flesh. And this is Israel's problem. Israel, this valley of dry bones that has not heard, has not received, has not loved. And Jesus says, as long as you remain in the flesh, you have no hope of salvation. As long as you only have one birth, you will never see the kingdom of God. That is why you must be born of water and the Spirit. Now, Nicodemus is now flabbergasted. How can these things be? He just doesn't get it. And how does Jesus respond? Does he say, oh, I'm sorry, let me make it clear to you? No, actually, Jesus goes the opposite direction. He rebukes him and says, you're a teacher of Israel. You ought to know better. If you don't understand the Scripture, then what are you doing as a teacher? And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, and notice this, the you here is singular. I say to you, Nicodemus, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, but you, plural, you, the Pharisees, you, the teachers of Israel, do not receive our testimony. In a sense, he's distinguishing between Nicodemus and the Pharisees. After all, as we find out later in John's Gospel, Nicodemus will leave the general category of Pharisee and become a believer in Jesus. And Nicodemus asks actually a really good question at this point. How can these things be? How is it possible for a person to be born of the Holy Spirit? And Jesus answers that this new birth is possible because of himself, because of the Son of Man who has come down from heaven. What is Jesus saying? What does he mean in verses 11 and 12 when he says, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? What are these earthly and heavenly things that Jesus is talking about? Well, this he starts with Moses and the prophets. If Nicodemus doesn't understand the earthly things, the things the prophets said, that the kingdom of God comes by water and the Spirit, then how will he understand the heavenly things that Jesus has come to reveal? If you don't understand the earthly picture, how will you comprehend the heavenly reality? Well, what is this heavenly reality, the heavenly thing that Jesus is talking about? No one, verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The earthly thing. Do you understand the serpent in the wilderness? Numbers 21 tells the story of how Israel was in the wilderness and rebelled once again, over and over again, Israel rebels. And in Numbers 21, the judgment that God sends is serpents that come into the camp and are biting people, killing people. And Moses is told to make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And as he walks through the camp, anybody who looks to the bronze serpent will live. And Jesus says, do you understand the earthly? Because what I have come to do is to be the heavenly reality to which the earthly picture pointed. That if you look to the Son of Man as he is raised up, as he is lifted up on the cross, Jesus on the cross becomes, in a sense, the parallel. That when you look at the serpent, those who were bitten by the serpent lived. In the same way, when you look at the image of sinful flesh, it brings healing to those who are dying of sinful flesh. That by looking to the Son of Man, by believing in him, we may now live. It's there that probably the most famous verse in the Bible comes out. For God loved the world in this way. Gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This passage is not talking about how much God loved the world, but the way in which God loved the world. How did God love the world? for he refused to let us perish in our sins. He refused to allow us to remain with only a fleshly birth. He sent his Son, his only begotten Son, to be the bearer of our sins. He sent Jesus to hang on the cross, to be the bronze serpent hanging in the wilderness, that the one who would look to the cross and see Jesus would live. There's two ways you can talk about what Jesus is saying here. The image of the world, as the various small groups went through 1 John. In 1 John, John speaks rather severely about the world. The world is under condemnation. The world is under judgment because it did not receive the things of God. Here you find out that God loved the world. How do we understand these two different senses of world? Well, there's two ways of saying it, and John himself will say it both ways. One way of saying it is that God condemns the world and saves his people out of it. That's the way that John uses most often in 1 John. But here in John's Gospel, we hear of God saving the world and destroying the wicked out of it. It's two different ways of speaking, but the Scripture uses both. You could either say God condemns the world and saves his people out of it, or you can say God saves the world and condemns the wicked out of it. It's two different ways of speaking. Either one is used in Scripture, and the latter is John's way of talking here. God did not leave humanity to perish in our sins, to wander in darkness forever. No, God has sent his only begotten Son to be the light of the world, to be the Savior of the world. And so to be born again means to come to the light and leave the darkness behind us. Or as our catechism puts it, the Spirit persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. Remember that Nicodemus came at night. Jesus says, in effect, the darkness and come walk in the light. The light has come. Will you put away the deeds of darkness? Jesus says that if those who are wicked, if they come into the light, their evil deeds will be exposed. One day, Christ will reveal the hearts of those who dwell in darkness. But there are two phrases that John uses at the end of John 3 that I'd like to call your attention to. Doing what is true and carrying out your deeds in God. They're both a little strange to our way of hearing. Doing what is true. What does it mean to do the truth? Normally we think of believing the truth. But Jesus says that truth is not simply something you believe. Truth is something you do. Do you believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? That he is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us? That whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, if you believe it, then you should do the truth. And how do you do that? How do you do? Well, it's what we've seen ago when we looked at Philippians 2. The incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ is the most inimitable event in all of history. God became flesh and dwelt among us. You can't do that, can you? But that's precisely what Paul says we're supposed to do in Philippians 2. Have the same mind in you that is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, humbling himself, taking the form of a servant. Paul says, have the mind of the incarnation in you and humble himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. The atonement, the second most inimitable thing ever done in human history. Jesus dying on the cross for us. Again, you say, I can't do that. Paul says, yes, you do. Do the truth. Because if Jesus has died on the cross, if he came in the flesh and died for us, then we have been united to him in our effectual calling, then as he has called us into fellowship with himself, then we are to have that same mind in us because it is Christ in us. this new life, this resurrection life that has come in Jesus Christ, is to be lived out. We are to do the truth of the incarnation. We are to do the truth of the atonement in our life together. But what it means is living with, as you look around at the people next to you in this room, as you look around at the people next to you in your neighborhoods, as you look around at the people around you in your work, in your school, wherever you are to do the truth of the incarnation and of the atonement as you live as those who have an entirely different way of thinking and knowing and doing than the culture around us. It's as we live in this world that we show forth the love of God who humbled Himself and entered our world. The love of God who humbled Himself even to the point of death on the cross. It is that mindset, it is that way of doing the truth that the light reveals that our works are done in God. Verse 21, whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. What is it that causes problems in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our churches? Well, it's that we want to hide from the light because we know that our deeds aren't good. And so we want to hide from each other. And what, what happens when you're trying to hide something? Well, you're going to try to protect that thing that you're hiding. And so you'll lash out at others who are doing something that might get in the way. And what happens? It keeps spiraling. You've seen this in your homes. You've seen this in families. You've seen this in your churches. You've seen this in the life that we live. How do we break those cycles? Whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. It's humbling ourselves and bearing the cross. It's trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ. As John concludes the chapter, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, have mercy on us. For we have too often fled from the light because we knew that our deeds were evil. Have mercy on us, O God. Forgive us and renew and refresh us by the grace of your Son, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might draw near to you.